I forgot. We should pray one more prayer because it's Cleveland and it's finally warm. It's really, really nice. You know, people so often complain about the weather in Cleveland. I really don't. I try not to ever complain about the weather because I've lived here since 1955. Is that before you were born, 1955? About 20 years before you were born, probably 30 years before you were born, whatever. But people complain about the weather of Cleveland because it's you got to be hardy to live in Cleveland. You have to be called to live in Cleveland. But if you are, there's no place like it in the whole world, and I absolutely love Cleveland. But people often complain because the weather is so difficult. But it's just so gorgeous. We must say thank you, Lord Jesus, for today. Thank you for yesterday. Thank you for this weather that is glorious, Jesus. It has your handprint on it, Lord. Lord, it has your smile on it. We're so thankful for this gorgeous weather that you gave us, yes, in Cleveland, Ohio. And we say thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Good. I want to talk tonight about something that maybe you haven't thought much about in relating to the Lord. We're really, really trying to explore more and more and more about who the Lord Jesus is. It's why we pray the way we pray. We pray Ephesians 1:17 all the time, more than any other prayer we pray. And I'm just starting to understand why after doing this for 8 years in this house of prayer, because there are so many facets to the Lord Jesus that are unknown to us. Jesus is mostly unknown to us. Let's do a little experiment, and I'll show you what I mean. Look down at the carpet and find one speck, one only speck on the carpet. That is your sum total knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet that level of knowledge that you have, that you retain in your heart of the Lord Jesus, has worked a work that your name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. It's immense. Hell is going to reject you because of this knowledge of the Lord Jesus that you have that's vast and deep and ever deepening, and yet it's the size of that speck. It's just so amazing how those two dynamics can exist at the same time in our hearts. We want to know the Lord Jesus. And I heard somebody named Shelley Hundley right here five, maybe 6 years ago now, use a phrase that's just intrigued me ever since I heard her say it. And what she was talking about was the blending of the two messages of the judgment of God and intimacy with the Lord Jesus. Blending those two messages together, the judgments of God and the intimacy, this intimacy message that we're going after. And she said, we've got to work that into our spirit. We've got to get this, the blending of those two messages. And I couldn't understand exactly where she was coming from at all, because it just seems so much like oil and water. Those two concepts just don't seem like they mix. So hopefully tonight, after we're done and you're headed home and you're still pondering some of these things, the concept of those two themes being blended together will make a little bit more sense. So let's walk through a few thoughts here on our outline. This is what Matt was teaching at the Saturday night EGS several weeks ago, and he was actually quizzing the young people on this. There are three primary identities of Jesus that Father is going to reveal in the last days. And so here they are. You don't have to call them out like Matt always has people call them out. What are they? The majestic King. And the scripture that goes along with that is glorious and terrifying, where Father himself interjects a statement and says, I have set my King on my hill, the hill of Zion. I have installed my King on my holy hill. His name is Jesus. And that's in Psalm 2:6, for all the world to see, future tense, and we will, Jesus is the King of the earth already. It's established. So he's coming back with that first identity, a primary identity of Jesus, the majestic king. He's also coming back as a righteous judge. We really need a righteous judge, don't we? This earth is hungering, clamoring for somebody who's righteous in leadership to bring judgments that are true. Some of his judgments will be mercy, the releasings of mercy in the earth. Some of his judgments will be cataclysmic, just unthinkable. But the righteous judge, he, Father, has granted the Son. Jesus was explaining this. Father has granted to the Son that the Son is the one who judges all things. All judgment has been entrusted to the Son. Let's just read how he said it. Has granted the Son to have life in himself and has given him authority to execute judgment. So all the judging is going to be done by Jesus. We often think of Father sitting, judging everything. Father is going to observe Jesus judging every nation, every human being on the earth. We get judged first. It's called the Bema Seat. We ourselves will sit at a judgment that Jesus himself will oversee. The righteous judge will judge us. This won't be a judgment that determines whether or not we go to heaven or we go to hell. This will be a judgment of rewards. This will be a judgment where the Lord looks at our life and he opens the book that says, C.C. Todd, opens her book, and the deeds and the words and the accomplishments and the fulfilling of purpose is in her book. And the rewards that do come to her or do not come to her will be based on what the Lord Jesus reads in her book. But whether she goes to heaven or hell is already decided. Her name's already written in a different book. The Lamb's Book of Life is where her name is written down. And so, nonetheless, there comes a judgment. The judgment of the righteous, the Bema Seat of Jesus Christ. We sit there. Now, we've got a wonderful, wonderful thing working in our favor on this. Because while Jesus will be the righteous judge, he's also going to be our lawyer, our attorney. He'll come alongside and stand with us. And he'll say, this one represents me, Father. This one knows my name, Father. This one served me and pursued me and sought my heart. This one did our kingdom good, Father. And so this will be the Bema Seat of the Lord Jesus. We'll stand before him, the righteous judge. The third identity that Jesus will have, primary identities, there will be more than this, is the bridegroom. And John the Baptist said that he who has the bride is the bridegroom. The bride is us, the body of Christ, the Gentile believers and the Jewish believers combined together into one. That's what Jesus is going to do at the end. He's going to combine into one people, one kingdom for himself, and that will be the bride that he receives for himself. So whichever of these following two categories, folks who are saved or folks who are unsaved, that people fall into will determine which of these identities or faces they'll know Jesus by. The same Lord Jesus who's descending out of the sky with that shout that will interrupt life on our planet with this unbelievable shout and stop everybody in their tracks. It will be a wonderful, wonderful face of the Lord Jesus that we immediately see as we're literally lifted off the earth. This is our turn to ascend. This is our ascension. Think of it like that. The Lord Jesus who ascended and all of his disciples standing around him just gaping and gazing as he goes higher and higher into the sky. I personally wonder how many times the Lord Jesus ascended during the last 40 days, but that's my own little thing that's in my heart. But this particular time when the Lord Jesus ascended, his disciples were around him. They were watching him until he actually went into the clouds and the clouds received him. This will be our ascension. That's what it's going to be. We get caught up into the sky to be with the Lord, and the face that we see, we will like. We will like that face. We will love that face. The look that a bridegroom has on his face as he's looking at his bride, approaching him. And the day has come. And that day has finally come for that wedding. The look that we see in the eyes of Jesus, on the face of Jesus, will be unforgettable, glorious, loving. But the face then that's reserved for his enemies will be unthinkable in the other regard. A most awesome, awful face will be seen as he descends to the earth and finishes up the business of this time, space, world on his terms alone. On his terms alone. Everything that's happening is really absolutely, absolutely on Jesus' terms alone. Everything that happens, the way we love him, the way we serve him, the shaping of nations, the coming of leaders, everything that's happening in the earth is on Jesus' terms alone. This is not happenstance. This is not just the Lord throwing some puzzle pieces out there and they're just landing whichever way they land. This is strategic. This is the timing of God. The advancement of evil is a strategic plan of God to bring forth particular things. So I'm getting off here a little bit, but Jesus, point being, is coming back as all three. He himself, the Lord Jesus himself, is the blending together of the intimacy message and the message of judgment. That's how those messages get blended together, is because there's a man who is both. A judge, a bridegroom, a majestic king is coming back. And the messages that he is, that he embodies, is why that those messages work perfectly well together. Judgment and intimacy, yes, it's there. They are both in the heart of the Lord that we know and love and serve. That's why that message those messages can be blended into one message. Jesus Christ, just like our Father, is absolutely motivated by love. Everything that he's doing is for love. Everything he's doing is loving. Yes, the shaking of everything that can be shaken is absolutely out of love, because he's fully intent to get the full-on attention of every human being in the earth. There's just so much distraction. There's so many voices. There's so much clatter and clamor and entertainment and ease and busyness, and everything is just increasing and increasing. Jesus is going to shake everything that can be shaken for the sake of mercy, to get everybody's attention squarely, clearly, full on, the attention of everybody to determine to think. People need to think. People need to be brought to a place of consideration about their soul and about what's coming. And so the Lord knows how to fully get their attention. And that's what some of this is actually going to be about. The release of increasing hardship in the earth is just to get people's attention so that he can save them. It isn't working with this system that's happening right now. This the United States is 90% asleep to even what's happening. Everybody's still worried about their IRA, and everybody is so worried, have you noticed, about their abs. About their abs. I've been thinking about that. I mean, you want to get somebody's attention, talk about their abs. I mean, really? I mean, isn't that the silliest thing? There's a scripture that talks about their God is their belly. I mean, it's so crazy what has got our attention full on. Every infomercial on Saturday, almost, deals with my abs. I've got a glorious 12-pack down here that serves me really, really well. Thank you very much. I mean, this is so crazy. I mean, I'm just saying all that to say the Lord's going to get our attention, that our abs won't be the most important thing that we're thinking about. I mean, the Lord's going to get our attention. And when I see these people running, bless their heart, I want to run. I may take up running again. I mean, that's a really, really good thing, exercise. But, and this is not to pat me on the back, but simply to make a point, I can't run. I have no wind to run at all. But I've got a 24-year prayer history. I've got a 24-year prayer history of praying upwards of 1 to 2 hours a day for 24 years. I'll take that over jogging any day. I'm getting my soul ready. Physical exercise profits little. Never mind the abs, whether they're right or whether they're wrong. Let's go after what's eternal. I think in heaven we'll all have good abs, whatever we have, you know, in eternity. But, you know, Jesus is going to get our attention. We're so unfocused. We're so distracted with so many meaningless, absolutely meaningless things. We're giving so much. I don't know how I got on that. But anyway, the Lord is motivated by love. But in the last 7 years of time, the Lord Jesus' objectives are twofold. He's got two objectives. Get his bride, go gather his bride to himself, and remove from the earth whatever hinders love. Get rid of what is not loving. Now, when the Lord Jesus comes back, there's actually three categories of people. There's the redeemed, and you go. All you have to remember, the easy way to remember, is when he comes, you go. That's it. And you stay gone while the Lord's in heaven, gathering the armies, marriage supper of the Lamb, passing out of rewards, whatever's going on, you're with the Lord. When he comes back to the earth, to walk across the earth and to release the final judgments, the bowl judgments, you're with him there too. Wherever he goes, you are with him. But there's another group of people who will not have taken the mark of the beast, who will not have been raptured. There's three categories of people in those days. There's the redeemed. He comes, we go, boom. That's one category. There's the group of people who have taken the mark of the beast, and they're eternally lost. They're the reprobate people who are eternally lost if they take the mark of the beast. But there's a third group of people who are resistors. They've done neither one. They've not received the Lord Jesus, and they've not taken the mark of the beast. And the Lord Jesus will continue to court their heart, love their heart, and try to draw them into the kingdom of God. And many, many, many will be saved, but many, many won't. So there's a camp of enemies. There's a camp of born-again friends who are now in glorified, regenerated bodies. But there's that middle class of people who are there. And I'm saying all that because the Lord is still going to be after their soul to release love. He's just going to do away with everything that hinders love, meaning the evil of the earth. So the Lord leads his bride tenderly. You will like the face you see when the Lord Jesus descends and you are lifted to heaven. And that won't be very long. That's in this generation. A generation in Scripture lasts anywhere from 40 to 80 years, sometimes 100 years. But Scripture indicates, because of Israel having been reformed in 1948 and then Jerusalem having come under the government of Israel in 1967, that generation has started. That generation started either in 1948 or 1967. So you do the math as far as when you think the Lord Jesus is going to come, and I'm not teaching on that at all, and I don't have insight into that, but I sure believe it's this generation. Could be 30 months, could be 30 years, I don't know. But the rapture is going to happen, and the Lord's face toward his bride will be tender. The face of the husband, the face of pure love. The John 13:1 scripture says, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from the world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. He's still doing that. He's still with us. He's as much with us as he's ever been. The Lord Jesus is with us. I just wish there was more power being released right now, don't you? I'm just praying. I shouldn't wish that. I'm just praying that there's more power and more presence of the Lord. And folks, this is only going to increase. Where we're at right now, whatever that level of presence and power of the Lord Jesus is at, it's not going to diminish. It's only going to increase from this point. We are headed in the right direction. Maybe it's a long, gradual increase, or maybe the Lord's going to really take some things up quickly. But Jesus is tender toward his bride. He cares for us. The Lord is compassionate and merciful. And all human beings are given an opportunity to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Just leave it right there. Your Bible says, surely the Lord of all the earth will do rightly. Every single human being who's ever breathed breath will be given a bona fide opportunity to know the Lord Jesus as their Savior and their Lord, that their names might be written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. No exceptions. they will be given that opportunity to do that. Of that, I'm sure. So we've been talking about the meeting in the air, the rapture of the church, the scripture that talks very, very clearly about that experience is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17. Read that sometime. It's very encouraging. It's very complex, beautiful thing. When the Lord descends, we believe it's going to be at the seventh trumpet, the last trump, the last sounding trumpet, which is actually a releasing of judgments in the earth. But at that last seventh trumpet, I believe that that's the thing that happens. That's the occurrence in Scripture that actually initiates and begins the rapture of the church. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. That means the first resurrection people. My mother will beat me by a millisecond. My mother died 12 years ago. She will beat me by one fraction of a second of time with her body literally being coming out of the ground and being rejoined with her spirit. The first resurrection and the rapture happen almost at the same exact moment. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. However, after the rapture and the first resurrection will be the separation, the separating of the sheep from the goats. So again, the Lord is all about unity, and the Lord is all about separation. The Lord loves to unite and bring things together in one, and he loves to separate. He loves to release things that do both things. While he's always courting the hearts of human beings, wooing people to himself, and soon enough he's actually going to be shaking people to himself, causing them to make the decision to love him, serve him, know him, accept him, receive him, become a child of God. Either way, it's totally all about mercy that's in the heart of the Lord. It's totally all about love. The end times don't happen because God got mad enough. The end times do not happen because the fury of the Lord just comes up in his face and he just can't abide the evil anymore. The end times and the last days occurrences actually happened because of a line in the sand, a timetable that elapses completely, and God the Father says, "Now, son," and Jesus will be ecstatic and leap off the throne, and these things will begin to happen. Jesus Christ is jealousy. How many people have ever had a difficulty with the issue of jealousy? I mean, you know, it was really there in your heart and in your life. Anybody want to be that honest? I did. I used to have this part of my personality was an unhealthy jealousy. And the person who corrected me about it is my wife. I was 10 years old in the Lord. And she said, "Hun, you've got to face this thing. There's an unhealthy jealousy that's really present in your life. It comes through in your words and in your actions." And she corrected me and helped me to see that thing was there, and it wasn't serving the Lord well at all. It wasn't a part of his plan for me to have this trait, this emotion. Jealousy in the hands of a bad person, if I can say it that way, in the life of a bad person is a very negative, very dark, very difficult thing. Jealousy in the heart of a good person, capital G, capital P, good person, is a very wonderful, wonderful thing. The first murder occurred because of jealousy. Cain killing Abel because Abel's sacrifice was acceptable to God. And Cain looking at that with disdain and disgust and anger rising up in his heart, and God looking at Cain and saying, "Why is your face like that? Why am I seeing this on your face? If you do right, won't you be accepted? Won't your offering be acceptable?" And Cain could have repented of that jealousy, which was forming rage deep down in his being. God gave insight to Cain that he could have seen what was in there, and he could have turned a good way and not murdered his brother. But he didn't consider the word of the Lord at all, and he let that jealousy become a rage, and he killed his brother. The first murder ever committed, was committed because of jealousy. Jealousy in the hands of a bad heart is a really, really hard thing. But Jesus' very name is jealousy. Exodus 34:14, "For you shall not worship any other god. For the Lord whose name is jealous," capital J right there, "is a jealous God." It's one of his names. It should be back on that little placard that we have back there where it says, "And he shall be called jealous," should be one of the very names of the Lord Jesus. There's also a wonderful name in the book of Genesis for God where he's called the fear of Isaac, capital F. One of his names is fear. One of Jesus' names is actually jealous. Jealousy in the heart of our God is an awesome, wonderful, wonderful trait. The Lord Jesus is jealous over your life because he made you. He knit you together in your mother's womb. Psalm 139:13 says, "For you did form my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb." Another scripture right in that same locale says, "You knew all my days before there was ever one of them. They were written in your book." Everything about your life is already written down. Messes with your mind, doesn't it? Everything that you're going to do, everything you're going to say, is already written down in a book. Does that mess with your brain like it messes with mine? It absolutely does. It's unbelievable in a sense, except for God. It's just so amazing that God has written this down. But point being is Jesus is jealous over you because he made you. He formed you. He knit your inward parts. I guess that means your organs and your bones. He knit those together. He formed you. He was more interested in you than the formation of galaxies because he has set his affection on you. His affection is set. He's more fascinated with you than he is the solar systems, the movings of your heart. The setting of your heart is of deep consideration and interest to him. It captures him. The moving of your heart captures the Lord. He's set his very affections and tied his own affections. His own feelings are tied to your feelings. This is deep in the heart of our God. He's jealous over your life because he knows you better than you know you. He knows you better than you know you. You're still finding out about you because, thank God, you're still finding out about him. The more you find out about Jesus, the more you will know you. And maybe you'll get to know you before you die. Wouldn't that be nice to get to know who you are? I mean, even the philosophers talked about that, and they said, "To your own self be true." You know? No, that wasn't a word of God, but it's really a true word. Jesus knows you better than you know you. He knows the way for you to go, which is optimum. Plan A, best, 4 stars. A well-lit way is already prepared in God's heart for you. He knows you better than you know you. And the fulfillment of every purpose that God has for you is in Jesus' heart. You want to fulfill his plan for you? You want to accomplish every purpose for which he gave you life's breath? Get to know him better. Pursue him. Because it's like driving the car. You know, sometimes when you drive a car, you got to take that wheel and you turn it that full 90 degrees. Or sometimes if you're in Florida, 180 degrees because U-turns are lawful in Florida. Not in Ohio. Don't do that in Ohio. But most of the time that you're driving your car, the adjustments are so small. You're just moving the wheel a little to the left, little to the right, staying in the center, kind of a thing. The Lord is always, always, always about those kinds of momentary, in-the-moment adjustments of your heart, his heart toward you, saying things to you. I was riding my motorcycle back today from Columbus. Oh, so fun. Thank you for the nice weather. Can we just do another weather prayer and thank God? It was so gorgeous. And I saw a billboard that said, "You will not have to wait much longer, I promise." Oh, yes. Yes. Do you know what that means to an intercessor? I mean, that is a sweet, sweet word. I hope it's not about some business that's about to, you know, come off the ground out there, you know, in LaGrange or wherever I was. But I mean, God is about the movings of our heart. He is so, so jealous over you, Jamie. He is jealous over you. The decisions you make are supreme in the Lord's heart. And the fulfillment of every life purpose for your life lies in the very heart of Jesus. And the Bible says it's the glory of kings to search out matters just like that that are there in the heart of the Lord and to find out the purposes of God for your life. The Lord is jealous over you because he bought you. 1 Peter 1:19 says, "You were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life, but with precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ." That's why he's jealous over you, because he paid for you. He's paid for you a couple of times. He put you in a garden that was perfect. Yes, it was your ancestor. He put you in a situation that was ideal and glorious, and we fell away. Adam fell away, and we ran from our God. And so Jesus, a second time, purchased us once, but brought us back into a situation where we can have this living, close, intimate relationship with him. God has made two moves in the game, so to speak, to capture the hearts of human beings. People say sometimes, how can it be that the Lord would send me to hell if I don't do anything, if I just stay the way that I am? And I say, well, because God made two moves to get you to heaven. And the second one was immense, unimaginably good for your good, the giving of his son. That's why you've got to do something. Staying in neutral and doing nothing will send you to hell, because God has made two wonderful moves on the chessboard to get you into his kingdom. Jesus is jealous for you also because he is the rightful heir of all things, including the nations of the earth and this spotless bride that Father waits to give him. I did a teaching a while back, and I'm gonna revamp it and redo it, on the vindication of Jesus. How Jesus chose, and Father chose for him to be mostly hidden, about 95, 99% hidden. And Father God labors over that, has labored over that. It's been deep in the heart of God to reveal his son for who his son really is, how his son really is. That's been deep in Father's heart all along, to glorify his son. And so the last amazing prayer that Jesus prayed, John 17, he asked for it two times. Father, glorify me with the glory I had with you before the world was. He asked it two times in just a couple of verses there. Do you think Father's going to not answer that prayer? Jesus is going to be glorified fully in front of the face of all people of the earth, saved and unsaved. God is jealous over that to happen. He is going to vindicate his son, this son of God who hung on a cross naked for us, who was shamed and beaten, spilled blood in three places. He spilled blood in three places for us, in Gethsemane and the whipping post and the cross. Three bloody places the Lord paid for us, paid for us, paid for us. God is going to vindicate that powerfully in the earth. I believe it's going to be soon. I believe it's going to be soon that he's going to do that. The Lord is the rightful heir of all things, including the nations of the earth, and a spotless bride that Father waits to give him. And that amazing scripture there in Ephesians 1:18 that talks about the riches of the glory of the inheritance in his saints. And that just basically means, what I'm coming to understand it, I'm just getting a little bit, is that there is an inheritance that the Lord Jesus is going to inherit that includes things that my life stands for and accomplishes by his grace. The 80 years of my life is going to do some things, affect some things, and bring some things into being that the kingdom of God gets the good of. The Lord Jesus gets to inherit some things. I get to leave a legacy unto the Lord. I get to be a part of the treasure of the Lord, my life gets to count that much. If God will give grace, our lives will count that much. And the Lord will get the good of you having breathed breath for 80 years and fulfilling purposes in his kingdom. You get to add to the kingdom of God, strengthen the kingdom of God, bolster it up, fill in blank places in the kingdom of God in and around greater Cleveland. That's amazing. He gets to inherit things because we lived life. Next paragraph, next point here, is that Jesus' bride is under assault. Amen? The bride of Christ is under assault. Anything good's under assault. The Jews will be increasingly under assault. Israel will be under assault. The born-again community will be increasingly under assault. The news is not going to be favorable when they speak of you, this community, the body of Christ. People going hard after God will not be well spoken of in news reports at all. The bride is under assault, though she herself will resist evil in a very formidable, increasingly formidable, and glorious way in the earth. This isn't just about surviving, guys. This great and very terrible day of the Lord is not just about surviving. It's about glory days that are in the future, that the bride is going to fulfill her role in the earth in a very, very powerful way. This little girl, this little ragtag girl that starts out in the Song of Solomon saying, "Don't look at me. I'm dark but lovely, but don't look at me. My brother's sons gave me responsibilities and made me caretaker of the vineyards, and I'm not even taking care of my own. Don't look at me." She comes up at the end, a formidable force, and it says in the Song of Solomon about her, "Who is this coming up from the wilderness, leaning on her beloved as awesome as an army with banners?" She's a formidable force in the earth. So she doesn't just survive. She just doesn't just hang on by her fingernails. She comes through. She comes through with glory. She comes through working miracles in the earth. She comes through praying. She comes through representing Jesus so powerfully in the earth. But the bride's going to be under increasing assault. Jesus said, "You'll be hated by all for my name's sake." He said, "They hated me, they're going to hate you. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them," meaning you. The world hates you. The world does not like you. The world wishes you weren't around. But deep down in their heart, there's so many more millions who are so glad you're doing what you're doing because they know that their salvation is in your mouth. They really do know that. Did you ever find yourself kind of leaning and wanting to get to know people who know Jesus deeply and closely? People do that. People find out that, you know, John Smith is a really zealous Christian, and they want to get to know John Smith very, very well because they know they'll get insight into the works of God and tying the word of God, the literal word of God, to the events of the day. And John will have a handle on that and a grasp on that. People know some people know that their salvation is actually in the mouths of other people, that it'll be a gospel message that's released somehow or the other, not necessarily from a platform, but people know that even though they're assaulting the bride, people know that their salvation is actually hinging on the bride living well, the bride living gloriously, victoriously in the last days. I'm going to skip that paragraph. The face of the judge will be severe toward his enemies. The face of the judge. We talked about the face of the bridegroom as he approaches planet Earth. It's going to be so wonderful. You will love the face in the clouds, folks. You will love the face that you see in the clouds. But the face of the judge will be severe toward his enemies. Now, here's a question. Here's a question I want you to think about. How does a husband deal with a man who has treated his wife cruelly? Proverbs 6 says, "For jealousy is a husband's fury." And I'm talking about the Lord Jesus. Therefore, he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will accept no recompense, nor will he be appeased, though you offer many gifts. And so here's the whole Bible in 5 points, okay? The whole Bible in your lap. For 6,000 years, the vast majority of human beings have rebelled against their all-powerful God. God is God over everybody. God is God over the devil. God is as much more powerful than the devil as he is the ant on the sidewalk. He's infinitely powerful. Though God gave human beings the best living situation imaginable to begin with, the vast majority of human beings have rejected God. Now, this is totally fine in God's economy because God is after voluntary love, voluntary lovers. It's not like you win if you get the most or you lose if you get the least. God is just after voluntary lovers, people who will give him their lives voluntarily, freely, wholeheartedly. That is what God is after. It would be a win for God if 10 people did that. It would be, Jesus would say, worthy of my blood if 10 people in the earth ended up voluntarily loving him and resisting the evil and the sin nature that's there resident within all of us. Letter B, God bought all human beings back with his own blood after their rebellion by dying himself for them. God has died for all people, but not all people will receive that. The blood of Jesus, the one drop of blood that Jesus shed in Gethsemane would have paid the price for every single human being. All the billions that have ever lived could have and would have been saved had they received the Lord Jesus as Lord Savior for themselves. Had they chosen to do that and repent and give their lives to him, one drop of blood would have been sufficient to pay for every single human being. Letter C, the vast majority of those who were bought back, Jesus did pay the price for every unsaved person. That price has already been paid. It's up to them to receive it, accept it, and become children of God. He's given grace for human beings to become children of God. But the vast majority of those bought back have spat in God's face for the last 4,000 years. They were bought back 2,000 years ago by the Lord Jesus. That should have been 2,000 years back to the cross. But the vast majority of human beings continue to spit in God's face and say, I don't want you. I just don't want you. Letter D, there is a minority of human beings who love and serve Jesus. Letter E, the vast majority of people hate them. The vast majority of people hate that minority who love and serve Jesus and will hate them increasingly, even to the point of persecuting, imprisoning, and killing this minority of people. And letter F, the all-powerful, righteous judge is about to step onto this stage and set it all right and set it all in order. The supreme motivation of his heart is love. You don't want to mess with someone else's bride. You do not want to mess with someone else's wife when we're talking about an all-powerful God who has waited so patiently, who has waited so patiently, even to the point. I'm going beyond scripture here now, so don't teach this. This is just my opinion. Even to the point of impatience, desiring so deeply to come back for this bride, and yet knowing that the bruising and the battering that she's experiencing is actually helping her and training her and building faith in her heart. Do you have any trials right now? Are you going through anything that's tough? That's for training. That's for the shaping of your heart. That's for equipping you to not just last, but to soar in the last days. I gotta believe Jesus has been desiring so powerfully, so deeply to come back for his bride, and yet he knows it's doing her more good to wait. But in his heart, he's just saying and saying, you don't want to mess with my bride. everything will be recompensed. Everything will be paid for. Everything will be remembered. People are storing up wrath. Ooh, that scripture terrifies me, and I'm on the right team. That scripture terrifies. People are storing up wrath against the day of wrath that's coming. You don't want to hurt someone else's bride, someone else's wife. And when the Lord Jesus comes back, he will be a jealous, jealous bridegroom who will make it all right. He will make it all equitable. He's going to make it all equitable. He won't come back cruel. He won't come back malevolent. He won't come back except to make this all right. He will come back to the earth to deal with people who have hurt his bride with anger in his heart and with vengeance in his heart. It says in Isaiah 63, the day of vengeance is in my heart. And he does come back. I mean, Charles Spurgeon preached a message about, 100 years ago when he was preaching? And he preached a sermon called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. I mean, Jesus will be angry when he comes back. He has a fury in his heart, a vengeance in his heart over what's been happening to the bride. This bride is his. This bride belongs to him. You don't want to mess with the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ because he's an all-powerful God. Song of Solomon 8:6 says, "For love is as strong as death, jealousy as cruel as the grave. Its flames are flames of fire, a most vehement flame. Many waters cannot quench love, nor can floods drown it." Father God is jealous. I covered some of this. He's waited to glorify his son. Father God is anxious to turn this glorying, this glorification of Jesus loose in the earth so that people can really see him for who he is. He's always been that way, but he's been mostly hidden. Father God, completely hidden, except for the revelation of the Lord Jesus himself and your Bible. Father God has been completely hidden. Jesus is the exact representation of his person, it says in Hebrews 1. And you've got the Word of God that tells you about who he is, but except for that, Father God has been completely hidden. And Jesus came to earth, lived 33 years of life, mostly hidden. And Father wants to do something about that. He wants to show the earth and tell the earth how glorious and amazing Jesus is, and the nation of Israel, that he is your king. He is that Messiah that you missed the first time around. And he's come to save all of you this time. Father is jealous to give Jesus his bride and the very nations of the earth, which are his inheritance, it says in Psalm 2:8. A jealous bridegroom has patiently waited for who he paid for already with his blood. I mean, it's a done deal. He's put the currency on the line. He's put the currency out there for you, and it bought you. He bought your soul. He bought your life. And the Lord is jealous. This is the one that messes with my mind. If I get the worship team to come back up, I'll just go a little bit more. But the Lord Jesus is jealous for every facet of your life. Initially, he wanted your soul. He wanted your soul to count for good. He wanted your soul to be saved. The Lord is jealous for your soul. If you don't know the Lord Jesus, if you've not received the Lord Jesus into your heart as your Savior, do so, because the Lord is jealous for that. He's paid for your soul, but he's also jealous for your actions. He's jealous that the actions of your life are absolutely in keeping with his purposes for you. He wants to help you by the power of the Holy Spirit to become a person who obeys increasingly as life goes by. So he's jealous for your soul. He's jealous for your actions. What else is he jealous for? He's jealous for your thoughts. The moment that the Lord begins to make inroads into the actions of your life, and the actions of your life are more and more and more in keeping with what he's told us to do, the Lord goes to work on your thoughts, on cleaning up, purifying your thoughts. The Lord is jealous for all these facets of your being, your actions, your soul. You got born again. Thank you, Lord. Good decision. You got born again. The Lord is now jealous over your actions. The Lord is jealous for the thoughts that you think. How many people pray about your dream life? Yeah, the Lord is jealous for your thoughts. You think thoughts. In the nighttime when you're sleeping, the Lord is jealous for those. And the Lord is jealous for your emotions. The Lord is jealous over every facet of your person. He wants your emotions. He wants you to cry with him over things that make him cry. Injustice. The Lord wants you to weep with him when he weeps about injustice in the city, in the nations. Human trafficking makes the Lord Jesus weep. Abortion makes the Lord Jesus weep. He wants human beings to weep with him. He wants human beings to wait in that Garden of Gethsemane and identify with him and stay awake and pray and weep over these things. The Lord wants the bride to rejoice over righteousness, to feel the things that he's feeling, to empathize, to love the poor, to care for them, to have a heart for them, to have a compassion. The Lord wants our feelings to be absolutely connected to his feelings. So the Lord is jealous over our heart. The Lord is jealous over our soul, I should have said, over our soul, over our feelings, over our minds, our thoughts, over all of us. And it's actually the same as when the Lord Jesus commanded us to love him with our heart and soul and mind and strength. It's what puts jealousy into the heart of the Lord for every facet of you, every iota of you, every atom of you. The Lord is jealous for the moving of your heart. You make decisions and the Lord is jealous that they would be decisions that bring glory to his name. You spend money in certain ways and the Lord is jealous for the spending of your money, for the way you spend your time, for the way that you entertain yourself with life. And some of that's just fine, just good. But the Lord's jealous over it. The Lord is jealous over every part of your life. He is a very jealous God, and his name is jealousy. We owe the Lord Jesus. We owe the Lord Jesus. We cannot repay him for what he did for us. There's an old song that says he paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. But now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace. Christ Jesus paid a debt that I could never pay. We owe the Lord Jesus all these facets of our life, and he's jealous over them. And so, Lord, we're asking tonight that you would release to us by way of this spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Jesus, that we might experience and encounter some of this, your very jealousy. Father, that you would say that name to us over our own hearts and lives, that you are a very jealous God. You're jealous over these interns. You're jealous over these folks sitting in the prayer room here tonight who are hearing this, Lord God. You're jealous over the staff people. You're jealous over the people walking down the sidewalk right outside right now. You're jealous over